Today's scripture passage is Matthew 9:14-17. Matthew 9:14-17. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." This is God's word.
Good morning. Hello, hello? Am I? Hello? No, okay. Hello? Oh, sorry, it's usually over there. Okay. Hello. Am I on? Okay. Good to see all of you this morning. Again, guys, you know, whenever we switch locations, I'm reminded that, several things. One, church is not a building, so we move around without a permanent building space, but we're glad that God always provides and we can always worship God as God's people. And then I'm also reminded that we have a lot of servants at our church, waking up early to get the equipment from the other hotel to move it here. And so thank you. If you've signed up to help us this month moving stuff, thank you so much, because I know that without your service, things like this can't really happen. So thank you. If you're visiting us today, welcome. This is not our normal location, but we're glad you found us. Or if you're visiting back, second or third time, we're glad you're here. We've been going through the spiritual disciplines this winter. And we talked about things like Bible reading, prayer, meditation, solitude, evangelism. I just want to emphasize once again that these are means to the end. Sometimes we can get so caught up on these disciplines that we forget that these are supposed to lead us to something greater or someone greater. Implication would be, we can think so much about Bible reading that we get content after a week of reading the Bible and kind of stop there. But I want to remind you that Bible reading, like any other disciplines, it's just simply a way for us to get to God or to experience more of God. So our contentment and satisfaction should not be the fact that we read the Bible, we had a good prayer time, but it should be that the reading Bible and meditation and solitude and evangelism and all these things have led us closer to Christ, and that God is using these things to change us to be more like Him. So these are means to the end. Having said that, many of you have come up to me and remarked it kind of in passing how much you've enjoyed the sermon series, spiritual disciplines. And I am so glad, obviously, and pastors are glad that you are getting things out of these sermons. I hope that you still feel the same way after today. Not because the sermon is going to be terrible, I hope not, but we're going to talk about fasting. Now, I say that because fasting is something that's not that popular. My guess is very few of us practice it, and it just sounds old-fashioned. You think about fasting, and you think about these monks, kind of in solitude, hidden somewhere, and fasting for days, in meditation. It seems so far away from where we are. But when you look at the Bible, look at the scriptures, many people fasted. People like Moses, David, Elijah, Esther, Daniel, Anna, Paul, Jesus himself fasted for 40 days. And if you look at even church history, you have people like Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, David Brainerd, Charles Finney. I mean, the list can go on and on and on about people who fasted for their spiritual lives. So today, I want to hopefully talk about fasting and at least get you to think about it and begin to appreciate what fasting can do for your spiritual growth. Okay, so my simple three points, my outline is the definition of fasting, the essence of fasting, and the application of fasting. Okay, the definition, essence, and application. Definition is a simple definition of fasting. It's fasting is a voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. Many of you, I'm sure, have gone on a diet of some sort. You know, I meet more people, I guess, kind of dieting from carbs. Is that bad for you? I don't know. At my household, we eat tons of carbs. But, you know, people fat for different reasons. Maybe it's to lose weight. It's to maybe get healthier, lower your cholesterol level, or so whatever reason. But what you're doing is you're abstaining from food, physical food, so that you can become physically more healthy. There's a physical benefit to your fasting. Here's what the Bible is saying. Bible says if you do it with right heart, done in a right heart and right attitude, abstaining from food can also benefit you spiritually. There's a spiritual benefit from fasting. That as you fast from physical food, that God works in a way that would increase or benefit your spiritual appetite or spiritual growth. An example comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8. There, Moses talks to the Israelites, and Moses is reminding the Israelites what happened in the wilderness. And he says, you wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, he says. And then he says, God caused you to hunger, right? You fasted. And then he gives you two reasons why God did that. One, he said, you hunger so that you would know what was in your heart. What we read in the book of Exodus and Numbers is that when they became hungry, when their needs were not met immediately, what was exposed was there was anger, bitterness, grumbling against God. Fasting shows us what's really in our hearts. The reason, you know, and some of us who maybe fasted before, it's easy to think, well, I'm angry or bitter because I'm hungry. That's true, partly. But think about this. It's fasting really is, you're taking your comfort away. And what's exposed in your heart is really there. Now, did hunger kind of cause that? Perhaps partly. But your anger or your irritability or bitterness is rising up from where? Your heart. And fasting, Moses says to Israelites, fasting, your hunger exposed what was in your heart. Food and comfortable things in this world often cover up what's really going on in our hearts. When you're angry, anxious, depressed, what happens? You usually eat something good. You watch TV. What else do you guys do? You sleep. You go shopping. There you go, shopping. It makes you feel better. It does. What is that? It's actually you're covering what's really in your heart with comfortable things of this world. I'm beginning to like shopping more, to be honest. I don't know. As I get older, it's kind of nice to get good things. Oh, Amazon. You click. Oh, it's here. You know, and it just makes you feel better. Like, especially the Prime stuff. Like, it's like, wow, like the next day or the day after, you know, it's there. And, you know, it used to be books. Like, I would get discouraged or depressed and just click on things to buy books and just feel better about yourself. No? Is that just me? Okay. I know a lot of you guys do this, right? Food, shopping, sleep, entertainment, all those things hide what's really going on in your heart. Jesus says, what Moses says, and Jesus repeats what Moses said in Matthew chapter 4. He says that God caused you to hunger so that you would know what was in your heart. That's what fasting does. Second thing that Moses says to Israelites is that not only does it expose what's in your heart, but Moses says God was trying to teach you that you do not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. He's teaching them dependence. So fasting, there's spiritual component, spiritual benefit to you fasting. It exposes your heart, but it also teaches you to depend on God. I mean, those are just two benefits, spiritual benefits. There are a lot more in Scripture. But my point is that fasting has spiritual benefits to you, for you, in your spiritual walk with God. Okay, so physical fasting from food has spiritual benefits in your life. So I hope that you can begin to consider fasting. So I'm going to move to my second point, the essence of fasting. And I'll talk about the passage that was read to us. It comes from Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 17. It's a passage where the disciples of John the Baptist, they come to Jesus and his disciples, and they ask a question. They say, well, we fast, the Pharisees fast, why don't you and your disciples fast? Well, that's their question. The reason why they're asking that question is, by the time Jesus came around the scene, fasting was done for religious leaders. They would fast twice a week. In the Old Testament, there was only one command that I could tell that God directly commanded Israelites to fast, and that was the Day of Atonement. But as the tradition kind of grew, the Pharisees, the leaders, the religious leaders implemented that if you're really spiritual, if you're really serious about God, you should fast twice a week. And it seems like the disciples of John the Baptist can embrace that tradition. So they're fasting. The Pharisees, the leaders, the religious leaders are fasting, and they look at Jesus and his disciples. Not only are they not fasting, but they're eating and drinking, right? He goes to a lot of weddings and he drinks and he eats. And so they're asking, so they're thinking, well, we are sacrificing our appetite regularly. Jesus, why don't you do this? Or why don't you teach your disciples to fast? And Jesus' answer is this. Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? He teaches us two things, right? One, in the Old Testament, a lot of fasting was associated with mourning. You mourned over your sin as you fasted. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, well, can the wedding guests mourn? Is it time to mourn, he's saying. And the second thing that he says is, he says, what he's referring to himself, he's basically saying that I am the bridegroom. I'm ushering in this new kingdom. I'm bringing the good news. So time now is not time to mourn, but it's actually time to celebrate. Why? Because Jesus is referring to himself as the bridegroom. He's saying, I'm here now, the long-awaited Messiah. I'm here. Now is time to party, to celebrate, to rejoice, not to mourn. Is there time to mourn? Yes, but that's not the time. Today is not the day. That's what Jesus here is saying. They do not mix. I brought my coming. I brought a new kingdom. There's a good news. Now is not the time to mourn. Right? I mean, it makes sense, right? Spiritually, Jesus is the bridegroom. He's bringing the good news. Now is not the time to fast. Now is not the time to mourn, but it's time to rejoice. Now look what he says after this. He says, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm here with you now, but I will one day be taken away from you. Right? He dies on the cross. He rises, and he's now in heaven with the Father. And he says, on that day, or in those times, you will fast. So Jesus is saying, now is the time for the church to fast. He's taken away. Now is the time for church to fast. Now look at the, and then he teaches, and this will be kind of be clear soon. Look at verse 16 and 17, because Jesus gives two really short parables to kind of help us to understand what he's really talking about. He says, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and the worst tear is made, right? He's talking about how you never put an unshrunk cloth on an old garment, because when you wash it, the old garment that was not shrunk will tear the garment apart and it will be ruined. The new and the old do not mix. Verse 17, neither is new wine put into old wineskin. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But the new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. So Jesus is again saying, you do not mix new and the old. If you put new wine into an old wineskin, the fermentation will rip the old wineskin apart. And Jesus is getting at is, I'm bringing something new. The kingdom of God is here. I am the Messiah. I'm the bridegroom. The old traditional fasting, you need to modify and rethink it because new and the old do not mix. So how are we supposed to fast then? What's Jesus getting at? And here's, I think, what Jesus is getting at. He's saying, in the Old Testament, for the most part, people fasted over sin as they were longing for God to come, for Messiah to come. In the New Testament, he's saying, I've come already. You've tasted the wine already. So when we fast, friends, we are saying, I've tasted the goodness of the gospel. I've tasted the sweetness of grace. So when we fast today, it's saying, I want it more. That's what Jesus is saying. I want it more! Give me more, God! Give me more, Jesus! That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you've tasted the goodness of the kingdom of God. It's already here. I've ushered it in. Now, as you've tasted a little bit of that, as you fast, you're saying, I want more! Sorry for screaming there. I don't know why I'm getting excited there. But that's what he's saying. He's saying, give me more of Jesus! When we fast, that's what we're saying. God, I hunger for you. Not because we do not know how God is like, but because we know how God is like. Illustration to kind of help us at this point, but also to promote our Spain missions trip. 3 years ago, our church sent 4 families on a missions trip. 4 families with little kids. And we decided to go, and really, to be honest, when we signed up with Philip Connor, Pastor Philip back then, he was passionate about this. He said, this could happen, and I believed him. I said, okay, we'll sign up. Really, without really knowing exactly how it was going to go. I mean, we had 3 kids, we had to travel, multiple layovers, you know, cheap flight, multiple layovers, get to somewhere in Spain. We've never traveled internationally with our kids, and we had all these concerns about the travel and then actually getting there. I mean, are we going to really serve the missionaries effectively? How are the kids going to do? I had so many questions, but to make a long story short, it was great. It was great experience, not just for myself, but my family, and I think the 4 families that initially went, great experience for all the kids. You know, now I ask them, you know, or when announcements like this is made from the church and they know that a Spain trip is about to happen, my kids always say, Dad, can we go again? Can we go? Dad, can we go? And, we say, we should let other families go because, you know, we've already went and there's so many other families that wants to go, right, families? Here's my point. Before we actually went to Spain and experienced a mission trip, it was only in theory. You know, we kind of expected things, but we didn't exactly know. After having gone to that trip, now we look back, and the reason why my kids want to go back is they had such a good time. And they keep asking, Dad, we want to go again. Can we go again? I asked them yesterday. I said, I was driving two of my kids. I said, hey, if you guys want to do something this summer, what do you guys want to do? They said 2 things, right? Can we go to Spain again? And then can we go to Disney World again? Yeah, that's kind of competing. I don't know what will win over, but no, Spain, okay? But anyway, my point is, what Jesus here is saying is, as believers in Jesus, you've experienced the gospel. For those of you who actually came to Christ, you know the joy and the peace that you have. You've experienced that, right? Maybe it was last year. Maybe it was during your college days or your high school days. But you've tasted the goodness of God. So when we fast, the essence of it is, we say, God, I want more of you. Because I've tasted how good and how sweet you are. That's what Jesus here is teaching. I long for more of you because I've tasted his goodness. Now, as we do that, we are also saying, no to other little pleasures in life. It's what Apostle Paul said, right? He said, I consider everything a loss. Everything a loss compared to knowing the surpassing greatness of Lord Jesus Christ, right? He's not saying everything is bad, but he's saying when I compare everything to knowing Christ, everything is rubbish. I consider it a loss so that I can know him more. So there's a component where we say, God, I want more of you in my life. And as we do that, we're saying no to little pleasures in life. And I think there's an important component too, because And I think here's the why. You know, a lot of Christians, leaders, or if you read books, they say that you can actually fast, not just from food, but from other things, you know. And in Scripture, fasting is always related to food, but you can fast from other things because the essence of fasting is I want more of God. And if these things are getting in the way, well, I'm going to fast from these things. So it could be things like, you know, entertainment or social media or anything that kind of gets in the way of you like wanting and longing for more of God or more. I'm not looking at anyone, but maybe Korean drama. Maybe you kind of fast from that and whatever your thing is, you fast. But the essence is I want more of God. That's what fasting is. In Matthew or Mark chapter 4, Jesus teaches a parable about the sower and the seed. The third kind of soil Jesus talks about is thorny soil. The seed falls in and it goes in. And this is what Jesus says. Some seed fell on the thorns. And he says, they are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. So what we're doing is when we fast and we say, God, I want more of you. We're saying no to these other desires that can enter in and choke our hunger for God. Right? Fasting, a positive component, I want more of you. And a negative component, no to other competing desire that choke the word of God in our life. So that's the essence of fasting. Now let's try to apply this in three ways. I could, you know, Bible gives us a lot of applications to fasting, but I just wanted to highlight three things. One, we want more of God in our prayer life. Almost always, fasting is kind of coupled together with prayer in Scripture. And it's not that, I don't think it's that when we fast in prayer that God hears us better, but I think it's more when we fast, there's a deeper sense of longing. It sharpens our focus and dependence on God. So it changes us and not God. It's not that God can hear us better when we fast, but it helps us to say, God, I desperately need you. There's a sense of sharpening of our spirits as we fast. Just some examples, right? You know, Nehemiah, when he heard the wall of Jerusalem had crumbled down, destroyed, he immediately went into fasting and prayer as he prayed for the city. In New Testament, you have the early church, Acts chapter 13. They were about to send off their first two missionaries to their first journey. How did they prepare? They fasted and prayed as they sent off Saul and Barnabas. Even our church, this past year, one of our brothers, you know, Michael Liu, was hospitalized and he was in a critical condition. Some of you started, not just prayer meetings, and we prayed, we got together to pray, but some of you said, we need to fast for this. I didn't initiate this. Other past leaders didn't initiate. It was just some of you said, let's get together, pray, and fast. And you started fasting chains. That went throughout, I don't know how many weeks. I was so blessed. But what is that? It's basically saying, God, we are earnest about this request. And that's why fasting, I think, is means of grace. Because it's not that we pray harder or we pray louder or even longer. I mean, those things have benefits, but it's we pray deeper with fasting. It helps us in our hearts subjectively say, God, Because how do you get God's attention subjectively? God hears our prayers. But it's not like you're trying to pray out louder or harder, but it's you pray with fasting to say, God, here is my longing for you. So how do we apply fasting? We couple it with prayer, right? We fast and pray together. Some of you might be in a dire situation and you've been praying for a while. Can I suggest that you pray and fast? Again, it's not that God's going to hear you better, but it's going to make your prayer more sharp. There will be a sense of a deeper longing in your prayers. Number two, more of God in our decisions. Some of you are looking to make big choices in life. And, you know, most of you are in a stage where, you know, you have to make career choices and relationship choices and your future, you know, choices with a lot of different things. Well, how do you do that well? When you look at Scripture, again, Acts chapter 13, the early church was worshiping. It says they were fasting and worshiping. And as they were fasting and worshiping, the Spirit of God led them to set apart Paul and Barnabas for their missionary journey. And then when Paul and Barnabas went to these different cities and people came and they had to establish elders. You know what this passage says, Acts chapter 14? Well, they had to choose right men, right people to oversee the church. Well, they prayed and fasted. That's what the church. If some of you are in a place where you need God's guidance upon your life, I want to suggest that you pray and fast and say, God, guide me. And we see that throughout Scripture. God's guidance becomes more clear to you, that you're better able to hear the voice of God as you clear out distractions, even comforts in your life. Say, God, I want to hear from you. Fast and prayer. One more thing. And again, there are many ways that we could apply this, but more of God in our ministry. The great example is Jesus' life. Jesus had the most important ministry of all time, right? He had to be sinless. He had to live a righteous life. He had to obey God perfectly and then die on the cross for our sins. How does God prepare him, or how does the Spirit of God lead him? Do you remember he gets baptized? And then immediately the Spirit of God leads Jesus to fast for 40 days. Jesus could have done many different things to prepare himself for this ministry that at hand. 3 years of perfect obedience and overcoming temptation in the desert, right? How does God prepare him? God leads him to fast for 40 days. How do we prepare for God to move in our church? How do you prepare for God to do something in your personal life? One way we could do that is we can pray and fast. You know, this year 2015, is, I think, a crucial year for Great Commission Community Church. We are taking our step towards a second service, not in the same location, but a different location. And in some sense, it's a risk in some sense. But we sense that is something that God's kind of leading us to do. And so the best way for us to prepare as a church is to pray and fast. And at some point, before we start, beginning of June, that's kind of our target launch service, the first service in Tyson's region. At some point, we'll call the church to fast together. So when I do that, don't look at me strangely, but remember this passage, remember the sermon, maybe listen to it again online, and recognize this is how Jesus prepared himself to do great things for the kingdom of God. We want to try to fast in that way. Before I bring you to the table, let me just conclude by giving you another example in Scripture. In Luke chapter 2, you read about, it's a short passage, you read about a prophetess named Anna. Anna was 84 years old. She became a widow after 7 years of marriage. So if you do the math, she's been widowed for at least 50 years. This is the description from the Bible that talks about her. It says, she never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and prayer. That's how the Bible describes Anna the prophet. She never left the temple. She worshiped God in fasting and prayer. And I think that's what fasting does. It says, God, you are more important than anything else. I long for you more than anything else. So friends, I hope that fasting doesn't become something that's foreign to you, but you can begin to think about how you can fast. And again, it could be one meal. You know, you could start slow. It could be partial fast, right? You could fast from, I don't know, eating sweets, or you could fast from a week of entertainment, or you could make it so that it's manageable. What's important is your heart and your attitude. You're saying, God, I want more of you and less of these things that can possibly choke my passion for you. Okay? So let's take some steps to do that. Let me pray, and then I'm going to bring us to the table this morning as we come and feast on Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these means of grace that we can implement in our life so that we can have more of you. We are a culture that's bombarded with things that bring us immediate comfort. And at times, we confess that these things choke our desire for you. Heavenly Father, we come to the table this morning and we want to shout in our hearts, oh God, we want more of you and less of these other things. We pray that you would create that kind of hunger in us, even if it means saying no to some of other things in life. We want to become your people that loves you and worships you. Lord, bless us as we come to the table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask some of the pastors and our leaders to come and help with the